We offer our work together tonight in the name of God, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, Immanent Holy Spirit. Feeling our feet on the ground, feeling our breath, relaxing into this present moment, this sacred space. We pray, O God, thank you for the grace of our lives that brings us to this moment. Thank you for these teachings, for our teachers, for this community, for this container, for our transformation. Grant us lightness of being, courage, willingness, grant us eyes to see and ears to hear just the right thing for this point in our journey. May we have a three-centered experience of our class tonight. May we risk everything in the service of you, each other, and ourselves, and all creation. Amen. And staying in that place of wish, we listen with the ears of the heart to today's liturgy from John. I wonder what work ideas we can hear, or what special messages we can hear for us tonight. Jesus said to the crowds, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." Jesus said to the crowds, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." Jesus said to the crowds, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." The Gospel of the Lord. Lord, when I found your words, I devoured them. I took them in and combined with them, and they became the happiness and the joy of my life. Amen. Good evening. Welcome to the work of Inner Christianity. My name is Laurie, and I'm a fellow student of the work. It's so good to see you. So, would anyone like to share what they heard? Anna. Thank you.
I heard A influences and C influences. When I followed A influences, I was pretty much dead. Not just asleep, pretty much dead. It was only when I discovered C influences that I started to live.
Thank you. Jackie.
I heard that out of the multitude, there are some eyes that are drawn and probably some that are not. And I just felt grateful to have parts of me that are drawn. I had an experience this week where I knew I had to take in sea influences, and I chose a place to go to take in art, spiritual art, because I was feeling like I was drowning in A influences, and that something drew me, and it wasn't from me, it was from a higher place than me. And that was my food. And so I'm just grateful. I can't explain it.
Thank you. Howard.
I heard I am, and the thought came to me that I am, and or, you know, why can't it be that I am? And I really thought, well, there's, and more than thought, felt into that I am, we are, everything is from God. So that in turn brought about the ray of creation, and I could just feel those influences coming down. And there was an emotional part to it then, too.
Thank you. I, too, heard all the different rich foods that we are given. There's the Word of God. There's communion. The food of impressions, which you were talking about, Jackie. Our community. Our teachings. The prayer. A banquet. Often when I walk on these grounds, I am struck by how beautiful it is. Just the food of the conscious care that goes into this place, the thought that went into the design. It all feeds us. Catherine.
I heard that the call to God comes from the God that's within us, and from higher centers sending down their messages all the time. But that, I think it's even more than magnetic center. It's like that, you know, we're made of star stuff. It's that central core of our being that's available to be called by God.
Amen. Thank you. David.
I heard the beginning of that passage, no one comes to me unless sent by God. I contemplated on that. And I thought, certainly magnetic center. But I kept thinking as my, you know, as I had my false self leading most of my life, and what all of a sudden happened, first conscious shock. What brought me around from the justifications and the righteous thoughts to coming around to him. So definitely first conscious shock, see influences.
Thank you. Cynthia.
I heard flesh for life, and I felt the scripture was so beautiful, and it said over and over again of how much higher influences God is feeding us, and that he's teaching us. We need to listen. It's there. We need to partake of it. All these higher influences coming down, but I felt as Jesus also, as he gave his flesh for life, that we too need to go through that transformation of giving flesh and receiving the life.
Yes. Thank you. Jackie.
As a work principle, I thought of all the forms of food that we're told about, the food of impressions, the food of air, mm-hmm. and the food of food. And that we, in this amazing life that we're given, have choices. So I've been listening to Father Carl in my commutes instead of National Public Radio and what the vote count might be in Congress. And I observe, because I've done both, the difference in the quality of my day or my evening. If I have been taking in the delightful food of Christ through Father Carl, I'm in a place where I can actually come into the house and see Jack and really see Jack and be present. Or at the other end of the day, walk into my workplace and be grateful that I have this job, even with the hardships that it comes with, as opposed to coming in thinking the world stinks after National Public Radio. We get to choose.
Yes. What and a gift.
It really is miraculous. If we choose Christ, we're well fed.
Yes. Yes, I also thought of how this conscious labor, intentional suffering somehow creates food for essence. Another kind of food. Sharon, and then Shannon.
In that passage, Yeshua referring to himself as he has seen the Father. That's kind of struck me. I'd never realized that before, that he spoke about himself as he. And then the other thing I heard was the I ams. I am the bread of life. And how we speak of ourselves as I am Sharon. And so we're saying I am a lot. And if we can consciously say that, I think about that quite often when I use those words. And I heard living time in that passage. I am now and I am forever. And he was saying that referring to himself, but also we say that in referring to I am forever in Christ.
So. Amen. Thank you.
Draw us in. And for me, that brought up my will and my willingness to be drawn in over and over and over, which I guess is tied into self-remembering, but yes, is my will active and willing to be drawn in?
Yes. I had an image of it. Actually, Tim gave me a couple of Wednesdays ago. Gave us, and he talked about falling back, relaxing, and falling back into God. Thank you. Last week, Pamela gave us some readings from Transcending the Levels of Consciousness by David Hawkins, and I just thought before we talked about the exploration that I would just go through and just pick out a couple of little sentences. It was very rich food. Humility is the antidote to most errors of self-deception. This is in a commentary on pride, by the way. Due to the innate structure of the ego, it is intrinsically incapable of discerning truth from falsehood and confuses perception with reality. And this was a part of our conversation about not knowing, our desire to know, and the fact that we want to know and we don't know, or we think we know. Let's see. Pride is fragile, and therefore its defenses are often rigid and extreme to the point of paranoia. Humility is the strongest safeguard against humiliation or vulnerability. Isn't that interesting? Humility is the strongest safeguard against humiliation or vulnerability. This is a basic tactical wisdom in the martial arts, where taking a positionality is a flaw that leads to defeat, because a fixed posture is one that gives the opponent a pattern for attack. In ego dynamics, a rigid set of expectations results in brittle self-esteem. That's that fixed piece of us, so easily shattered. The ego's self-evaluation is based on claims and opinions, whereas true self-esteem arises by virtue of the energy of integrity and truth. The self, capital S, is complete by virtue of its completion and identification as isness, which is unconditional. Self-acceptance, again capital S, results from surrendering self-doubt. It takes courage to jettison the props of pride and with humility accept one's inner reality, which is of an invulnerable source. To accept the inner core of one's existence as a self-existent reality requires letting go of any definitions of self as a who, and instead seeing oneself as a what. The antidote to pride is to choose humility and integrity instead of positionality. Such as being important, right, getting even, indulging in blame, or seeking admiration. The underlying error of spiritual pride is the ego's presumption and claim of sovereignty as the author and agency of performance and results of action. The ego's claim for recognition is analogous to a light bulb's claiming credit for light, whereas the source of its power is from the impersonal energy of electricity itself. A major overall posture, such as humility, facilitates all inner spiritual work. It is generally overlooked because the mind focuses on the content of prevailing issues, which you were talking about on NPR, rather than on the overall context within which spiritual endeavor is pursued. Humility is not just an attitude, but also a reality based on facts. With inner honesty, a devotee needs to realize the limitations inherent in just being a human. A person, in quotes, does not really know who or what they are, where they came from, or their destiny. And they are unaware of a multitude of karmic factors, both individual and collective. So our homework, our exploration, was to be a light bulb, be fully human. And she repeated that, fully human, and give all glory to God. So how is this for you? Jack, thank you.
Well, it was an extraordinary aim, and I was able to, actually I started putting wattages on my light bulb. And in moments where I was externally considering, not making accounts, and giving all glory to God, it was, you know, up to 100, 200 watts. And then in moments where I was totally identified with something stupid like a computer that wasn't working the way it should, it got pretty dim. And then by giving all glory to God, the wattage went up. The painful part of the homework, as I reflect on the week, is that the all glory to God faded. And I'm just reflecting on that right now, and it was similar to being a light bulb, being fully human and self-observing and not identifying, but then failing to self-remember equated, kind of equates with the failing to remember to give all glory to God. And therein, I gain no force. So it's my wish to remember always and everywhere to give all glory to God and to self-remember.
Thank you, Jack. Jackie.
This was a really extraordinary aim for me this week, particularly at work. And I'm working at a state agency that's under sunset right now, which means the state is examining us, and we are coming under criticism, and it sort of reached a fever pitch, so that everybody is extremely tense at work. And having this aim in conjunction with Father Carl has humbled me this week. And Father Carl said, drop your roles. And the role that I play at work is one of these electrical roles. So to drop the electricity would mean I'd actually be the light bulb and let something else flow through me rather than this thing that would be clashing with other electrical currents. So I found myself, if I could remember myself, and that was the other thing Father Carl said, you know, you got to pray. Remember God. So I realized pretty quickly that if I couldn't wait to give glory to God at the end of the process, I had to start the process in self-remembering, or I wouldn't remember it. And because of that, I was present. And I had three events at work, which were really extraordinary. At the beginning of the week, my boss came in and was just really down because he's the head of the legal department and we're getting blasted right now. And I saw him, really saw him, because as he walked in, I remembered myself. And I was the glass, the outer part of the light bulb, and I welcomed God to come through me. I didn't want to be there. I wanted to be invisible and let something else be there with my boss. And it was extraordinary. It was hard because that was a lot of current to be holding on to over a period of time. So I had to be constantly remembering myself. And I barely said anything. But what I did say, and I observed this, was fearless, which was unusual. I mean, you know, normally in the role, I want to be actually hidden from particularly my boss. But when the role dropped away, It didn't matter anymore.
Yes.
And God could be present to him and say to him what he needed to hear. Mm-hmm. So I talked about, for example, the lack of communication in this office and how people need to know things. And I'm listening to myself thinking, where did that come from? Mm-hmm. That wasn't me. That was a humble, higher thing in me, but not the role player. And at another time in the week, with a particularly difficult adversary, we had a series of exchanges by email where we were both humble with each other. And we are in completely different positions. And it was the most real thing I've ever had, or at least one of the rare real things with another lawyer who's an adversary. And if I had not remembered myself at the beginning of the conversation, I would have been asleep through that and would have done the role thing, posturing. And it would have been completely useless. And it ended just beautifully. She was human and I was human. So I actually, again, saw her where I normally would only see my own reflection in my role. And the third thing was today, in the middle of all this chaos where people are afraid of change, again, that fearless, the glass light bulb showed up. And I really wished God to be there just to let me know, where am I? What does any of this mean? Is this why I'm here? And I thought, this is wonderful. Change is wonderful. And people are just looking like, oh my God, what are we going to do? And it was one of the best days I've had since I've been in this work. And I've had some really difficult days. So something changed in me by dropping the electric current and just being willing to hold, to be the vessel and be present.
That makes me think of that scripture. Why do you put your lamp under a bushel basket? Thank you for letting your light shine.
It was easier than not letting my light shine.
Yes. I get what you're saying there. I absolutely do. We pray for courage in here. And I recently had someone say to me, you're so courageous. And I thanked them, but I said, I have no sense that I did anything. And that
humility.
Yes.
I mean, because it felt like where
God.
I belonged.
Yes.
As opposed to the role, which is so clearly pseudo.
Yes.
It takes so much effort to keep that going.
Yes.
Because it's not real.
So as an experiment tonight, maybe we could, along with our sharing, say all glory to God.
I'll start. All glory to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Yes. Is your name Scott?
Yeah, this week was interesting for me in giving glory to God. Typically, I would be giving glory to God when something was going correctly in my life or something that I was enjoying or appreciating or feeling good about or feeling grateful about. But this week, I experienced the humility of giving glory to God for something that wasn't going that well in my life. And from that place of giving glory to God for something that was difficult, I experienced a kind of gratitude connected to difficulty. Mm-hmm. And how if I wasn't experiencing difficulty, I would not likely not be experiencing humility, and that giving glory to God for something that's hard was kind of foreign to me. So seeing that when things are hard, it's actually a gift as well.
Yes.
And sometimes an even greater gift than when things are going the way you want them to. Mm. So I found that very humbling in many ways, and that often I don't know what I need or want, and often in thinking that I do know this, I'm only getting what I want, but not necessarily what I need.
Yes.
So giving glory to God for everything came this week for me.
Thank you. Leslie.
I missed last week. I'm going to report on the homework from the week before of, watching opinions and trying to see these things from a place of not knowing. And I've been working with and had shared about accepting more my position in my school and the students where I teach. And as I've been doing that, then I've noticed this kind of waves of unacceptance of, say, my colleagues or my principal, or just such an awareness of the unacceptance that is available. And I've been breathing, and I accept so-and-so, and I accept so-and-so, and it really opens up a place right underneath my solar plexus. But I had shared a couple of years ago about noticing my addictions as like a pack of wolves just chasing after me, and there's always one is let go of, and then there's the next one, and it seems that it's the same with non-acceptance or with judgments. And I don't think of myself as a judgmental person. I think of myself as an accepting person. So it's been a gift to observe and notice and almost be seeing like a movie of them progressing in the identification and dropping it, and identification and dropping it. And I went, oh, that's what I'm here to do, is notice and observe this and non-identify and self-remember. So all glory to God to have been seeing more and more layers and
yes.
that are not I.
Yes. Amen. So this, what a gift to have aims. Whether you keep them or you don't, they serve us. Don't they? It's such an amazing thing to actually have a daily aim. Rusty.
The dimension of the phrase, and I loved the phrase light bulb, that seemed to come about was man cannot do. And I had this experience about 4:15 this afternoon, and it was dealing with a customer, and it was saying something that was very difficult for me to say, but it was no on something that they wanted. And typically, when those type of things happen, I take it as a point of pride to be able to make it happen, and is immediately into go mode. And okay, how can I talk to this person, make this thing, blah, 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 you know, manipulate all the wonderful qualities of the human deal. And in this case, this no came out, and I apologized, and I hung up the phone, and I just had a moment of silence. And out of that silence, I was moved to go talk to the production manager. And just the words came out, And he kind of came in and said, well, we can do this, that, and the other. And all of a sudden, this thing kind of unfolded. And it felt as much as something I was not doing as anything I felt in a long time and little work. Mm-hmm. And a result came out that was basically in response to what the customer wanted. It didn't feel like I was exhausted at the end trying to, quote, figure it all out. It just, opportunity just to kind of lay something out there, and incredibly well-meaning people around me stepping in and figuring how this can work. And all of a sudden, you know, it wasn't huge, but it's just this little thing that kind of spit out the other end that was a very different flavor.
Yes.
Than what I'm accustomed to on these types of situations, because it's just the opposite. I feel like I'm doing everything
yes.
to make that work.
You could feel the flow of it, not from you. That's what a gift. My there were so many ways this homework came to me this week, I think one of them was, I know one of them was the rite of passage that we do here, and it's an all-night thing, and there are several a dozen or so people that work on it, and three young people went through it. It's very, there's a container of we sort of know who's going where, when, and yet it's definitely a dance. It definitely has a life of its own. It we don't really know what time things are going to happen, and it's one of those things where we have this great opportunity to enter into it with deep wish and prayer, and we can feel that flow. We can feel ourselves being moved. And even if we don't go by the spreadsheet or whatever it is, everything is moving perfectly, and we are so happy to be light bulbs and not doers. It's very gracious. And I had a, and someone said, well, where do you sleep? And I said, we don't sleep. There's no sleeping. And there was a board meeting on Saturday morning that I needed to be at. And I had emailed Donald and said, you know, I don't know. I don't know if, you know, if I'll have the force, but my intention is to be there. And he emailed back, said, may the force be with you. And it was. It was with all of us. And it wasn't effortful. It was a strong, it is the way life, I have a feeling it's the way life is. If we can just get out of the way and surrender and bow our heads and say, use me, Lord. And I'm so grateful for the experience of that and for the experience of this, because we hear each other testify each week and we know what is possible from hearing that. The force is with us if we say yes. Anna.
I had a difficult time being a human light bulb in regular days at work. The only time that I can feel truly that I'm a light bulb is my role as a mom. Mm. And I wish to have that with everyone, but my children have my very unconditional love. And so that's the only example and place where I could, at this point in my life, be a light bulb. I get it. I get what it meant, because I don't really do. I'm just there. And then I pray that that love, which is truly the light from inside, can reach them. But that's the only place. Otherwise, driving on Mopac or someone cuts in line at the grocery store is still very difficult to have that beautiful light and be a light bulb for everyone. So I hang on to that feeling of that love, that unconditional love for my children, and I can see the example of being a human, a truly human light bulb. It's difficult, but I love every part of that and truly embraces that. There are lots of tears, lots of pains, lots of anguish, but yet knowing that I still love them so very much.
Yes.
And that love to me is truly when I am a human light bulb.
Yes. And if we can imagine how much we love them, and so know how much we are loved by God, that is always there, unconditional, whether we are flickering or not, the current is always there, the love is always there. So, Anna, you have wish. And I think part of surrendering and having humility is the timetable that we have for ourselves. I want to get this transformation done already, right? And we put our timetable on it. And God has God's own time, God's own eternal time for us. So patience. Thank you. Who's that? Tracy.
So I'm going to tie some things together here. So Pamela mentioned a thought that Father Keating had shared, that the only thing that separates us from God is the thought that we're separate, that it's just a thought. And in your reading by David Hawkins, there was a line that said, humility protects us against something, humiliation and vulnerability. But I think that's a little slippery, because I do believe in sort of transparency, surrendered vulnerability, there's that courageous spiritual experience. So I was wondering what that vulnerability was about that David Hawkins was referring to, and I'm not so sure I'm clear about that, except when Jesus was being tempted, you know, those three times, it has something to do with that kind of vulnerability, to be seduced into false personality, or, you know, be seduced into mechanicality, I guess, or the three centers, power, control, safety and security, affection and esteem. But I wanted to differentiate that part about being vulnerable is actually, in a lot of ways, quite a great spiritual experience. So, as it ties to the homework and what Anna just shared, sorry this is so long and circuitous. I think it was 6 weeks ago I was on the sound, and I got to the end of the class, and I realized I hadn't pressed the record button. Maybe I'll remember, nobody said anything to me. But I mean, nobody said anything to me. That's the point. Nobody said a word. So, you know, so, you know, there's no recording of the class. None for anybody, anywhere, except those that were here that night. So talk about a work effort, a work opportunity. So I do want to share that I was so hoping Donald went on the Lenten retreat that I wasn't going to see him that Sunday. I was on Save, and I didn't see him, and I didn't see him, and I didn't see him, you know, and at like 11:30, he's bringing the teenagers in, and it's like, oh, he's here. And all he said to me, standing in the foyer out there, all he said, he looks at me and smiles and says, thank you. That was it. Nice. That's the only thing he said to me. Anyway, make a long story a little less long. This last week I recorded the class, and I thank God for work partners, because she said, be sure to remember to press record button. And yes. And I had, it's almost like, you know, can you have all those experiences and know that the light never goes off? Mm. You know, it's always there, you know, regardless of how it's playing out on the outside.
Yes.
And, you know, I had the experience this time of, my daughter was in town, and we listened to the CD. I happened to, it's so weird how this stuff happens. I happened to go into the bookstore to buy a couple books that refer to the 12 steps, and I always leave them at the 12-step meeting I go to so that people can pick them up, you know, Divine Therapy and Addiction, and what is that other one by Richard Rohr? I can't remember. Anyway, I buy them to tithe. And sitting right there on the counter is the CD recordings from last Thursday, and I thought I wanted to buy it, but I hadn't remembered that I wanted to buy it, so I bought it. And thank God I recorded it, so there was a CD to record, a CD to buy. So anyway, I got to share it with my 32-year-old daughter in the car on a trip to San Antonio. I got to share it with a new friend so she could listen in to her car. And, you know, that all sounds really good, but my point is the whole darn story is good. You know, the whole story is good. It's about being vulnerable and letting it be however it is.
Yes.
There's, no, you know,
fully
I think
human.
The idea that your watts are lower or, you know, whatever, I just think the light's always friggin' on. Just the thought that you think it's not is, it's just a thought.
Yes. Thank you.
Glory to God.
All glory to God. Thank you.
I do often want to say, it's so darn quiet all the time, not this class, but even on services on Sunday. I often want to say, and that's the good news, folks.
This is the good news. Amen. Who else? Anyone? Yes. Please remind me of your name.
I'm Lauren.
Thank you.
And recently was in Don's class here studying that 100-year-old book that's so important to this church. And we got part of the way through it, and I realized, well, maybe I'm in the wrong place because I have been so convinced of my own, just to be polite about it, unworthiness, and convinced that Jesus was very sure about that because he's been a judge of mine all my life. Anyway, I went through this class, and the part of the agreement we made was we will wait till the end we'll suspend our little judgments and understandings until the end of the class. So the short of it is that just before the end of the class, I had an incident, and it turned out that right after the last class, I had to have open heart surgery. And it was a big surprise. I had not known that I was close to this kind of a phenomenon. And so I've been wanting to write about it. And I did say something at the end of the class. You know, I'm usually not so literal, but I wanted to be open-hearted. But now, I mean, I'm being kind of forced to be open-hearted. You know? And so the group that I had come very close to prayed for me and said they would pray for me. So I wanted to write about that. I write a lot or try. And the short of a torrent of experiences that came out of this for me was that I felt like I had not a born-again experience, but an adult birth. There was a woman who I really appreciated. I had this operation in Houston, and one of the attending team members was a force of nature cardiologist that I'd come to know and was my doctor. And the other was her favorite surgeon who'd done many, many of these operations. And he said, "Lauren, there's a 1% risk." It didn't feel like a 1% risk to me. And so what happened was when I came out of the fog, I was in the recovery ICU, and there was this force of nature. And she looked up at the statistics above my head that I couldn't see, and she said, "It's all good." And he was standing there. And he's a wonderful man. I really, really liked him. But he's a bit taciturn. And he was looking at the thing, and he kind of looked a little hard at it. And he said, "Oh, if you say so." And then his eyes crinkled, and they both laughed. And I kept seeing that as I went in and out of my delirium or whatever. And it felt like that these two wonderful people were reparenting me right there. And in a positive way. And when I put that together with all of the things that I'd been learning or making myself read, it felt like something huge had happened. So this afternoon, I finished writing about this. Most of it was about my history of being, in polite terms, a person that, not to be admired. And the freedom that it gave me as a reporter and a psychoanalyst is that since I knew myself to be so dark, I'm really good at seeing the dark in other people. And I can help them, because people have abilities to deal with that. Egoic abilities and sometimes spiritual abilities. Anyway, I spent most of my time talking about the class when I wrote this. And I came to the end. And it felt like this short little light bulby thing that happened was that I realized, well, maybe there is a bulb in me. Certainly there was in these two people that I kept seeing. And so I ended up feeling, I reported. I wake up and I go to sleep. Grateful. And it feels like to me that that's kind of a start in overcoming the negativity that I have had pester me most of my life. So when people were talking about being a light bulb, I felt like, well, you know, I didn't spend a lot of time on it and try to explain it and try to say, well, God is this and God is that, and be all theological, which I could have a tendency to do. I just feel so grateful.
Yes. Thank you. All glory to God. Let's look at the next commentary. Thank you so much for your sharing. This is on page 1266 in volume 4. It's called Commentary on Real I. The only part of us that can get in touch with real I is essence. Real I, master, is fully developed. Essence is not. By way of allegory, we can say that real I remains always on the level on which it is, whereas essence descends and eventually becomes surrounded by personality. The only way to reach real I is through essence. You cannot reach real I through personality. Let me put it this way. The possible return journey to real I is only through development of essence, which can connect with real I. It is necessary for some of you to understand this more clearly than you do at present. But I am quite aware that it is a very difficult subject to talk about. In any case, it is impossible to understand it in a purely formatory way. We have to understand something like this. We were created before we were born on this planet, and we were created perfect, that is, with real I. We were then sent down through descending levels and further descending levels down to this earth, and we were born with essence. At a very early age, essence may be in touch with real I, because, as was said, only through essence can you get in touch with real I. G once said, "Behind essence lies real I. And behind real I lies God." Now our problem appears to be, from what the work teaches, that essence, through which alone we can get in touch with real I, is undeveloped. The plan is this: essence cannot grow unless personality is formed around it by life on this planet. This is the first and necessary step. Because a man who does not develop up to the level of good householder, who never learns anything from life, who in short is nothing but a lunatic or tramp in the work sense, does not understand that he has not made the first step in his real development. In other words, he has not understood, does not see what the plot or plan connected with his birth. What is the plot or plan connected with his birth on this earth? And I just briefly want to go over those terms, because for those of you who are not aware, later in the commentary, 1457, he talks about these terms, tramp and lunatic. So it's not what we generally say. Man as being a tramp. This man is quite different from good householder, whether we think of good householder as a man who believes in life or as a man who does not believe in life, yet in both cases does his job. Mr. Uspensky said, "Amongst tramps, you will find many artists and poets, etc., who despise good householder, but who are really at a much lower level
and have no feeling of responsibility towards anything and do not understand what a fool is in themselves. We all have a fool in us. And this is not a dig at artists and poets. This is having to do with whether or not we take responsibility for our own arising, that we learn something about life, that we learn that we have a responsibility in this life, to be in this world but not of it. Now let us take the third definition, i.e. people who are called from the work point of view lunatics. These, said Mr. Uspensky on this particular occasion, are like politicians, people who think they can do. We've been talking about that part of us. We all have both of these in us, tramps and lunatics. People who think they can change life by means of themselves. People who, if they put their theories into practice, create greater disorder because they do not calculate second force. This means they think they can change everyone by some new enactment and do not realize that to change a person is a very difficult thing. These are lunatics. And again, they do not see the fool in themselves. The fool in you is what does not calculate second force, or the force of resistance to what you want to attain. In other words, he has not understood, does not see what the plot or plan is that is connected with his birth on this earth. Let me repeat, essence, through which we can get in touch with real I, cannot develop by itself beyond a very small point, unless first of all it is surrounded with a side acquired from this planet, which is called personality, which in turn, if we begin to work against the aspect of it called false personality, will feed undeveloped essence. So it is through our work, our willingness to work. We cannot do, but we can work. It is through our work that food is created to develop essence. As essence begins to grow in this strange way, so does the possibility of finding flashes of real I become more apparent to those undergoing the process of the work. So we have false personality, personality, essence, real I, and God. This is what we have to think about. This is the problem of esotericism, and this is why it is so difficult to understand quite what esoteric teaching is saying. You must have understood by now that the work teaches by implication that we have forgotten ourselves. That is why the work starts with the idea that a man can remember himself. Think for yourself for a moment. If you are told that you must remember yourself, it must imply that you have forgotten yourself. And this must again imply that once upon a time, you did remember yourself and have now forgotten yourself. And this is why everything is wrong with you and with other people in this life. The great teaching of the work is that everyone has fallen asleep. Everyone has forgotten himself or herself. And that is why everything goes in the only possible way that it can go. That is also why it is said that we have to awaken from sleep. And so the work speaks about the necessity of trying to remember ourselves. And not with all our lives asleep, identified with things, persons, events, with every unpleasant situation and all the rest. You may ask why, if we were created perfect, at a level higher than earth, it is necessary to be made to descend at all. The answer is that a being created perfect has contributed nothing to its own development. It would be easily tempted to believe that we are doing it. man by descent and ascent thus becomes stronger than the angels, as it is said somewhere. And we have so many different ways of looking at this journey, which so many of our teachers tell us isn't really a journey. It's really just waking up and being aware of what's already within us, already operating. Bernadette is one of those teachers. So I thought this would be a good time to read a little bit about the way she experienced this journey all the way up to God. My eldest son objects to the notion that beneath the facade of individual differences, we are all the same. His idea is that each individual is eternally unique, despite his oneness with God. I can understand this repugnance to the notion of sameness. It somehow gives the idea that God is boring, static, without variety, and that our individual differences count for nothing. But that's not what she's saying. When saying that beyond the limitations of empirical form, all things are essentially the same, I am referring to God, who is the same throughout all empirical form. To realize that all form comes from the same clay does not subtract from the variety of form or its unique nature. On the contrary, the sameness and difference, the one and the many, is itself the uniqueness and very essence of God and all that exists. This alone tells us that the self cannot possibly account for our individuality or uniqueness. We have only to look at nature to see that the trees, the clouds, and animals do not have a self and yet are the very essence of uniqueness, variety, and differentiation. Self does not constitute true individuality because this essential uniqueness remains when self is God. Outside our choosing and doing, then, all is being moved by an unknowable intelligence, moved in one sure direction and changing as it goes, wherein the immediate goal is nothing more than the movement itself. Thus, we move in and out of a variety of dimensions, different ways of knowing and being, always changing, always moving, and this movement is our delight, our revelation, and our very life. In this passage, we encounter much that is beautiful and awesome. But as each step unfolds, we let go of the present and move into the new without clinging to what is passing. In the effort to go against the flow, we hold on to our insights, ideas, and experiences, thinking each one is the last, only to discover we must move on, taking nothing with us, because what is essential at one time is accidental at another, and it is change that is life's movement. At one point in this journey, self comes forth, contributes what it can give, and then fades forever beyond reach. Self, then, is part of this movement, a part through which all men and women must pass, and the only aspect of the movement for which man alone is responsible. But just as everything must change, the self, too, eventually disintegrates and dissolves into nothingness. The only thing we know that never changes or passes away is the movement itself, with a capital I. As I see it, a contemplative is one who is aware of this movement. At first, he strives to go with it, but later, discovering he is being moved without effort, he abandons himself to become part of it, one with it, until finally he realizes he has never been anything other than this movement itself. Is there anything that you would like to comment upon in those two readings? This was our community reading recently, so if you'd like to go back and read that part, it's on pages 194 through 196. The movement. As I see it, a contemplative is one who is aware of this movement. At first, he strives to go with it, but later, discovering he is being moved without effort, he abandons himself to become part of it, one with it, until finally he realizes he has never been anything other than this movement itself. So our exploration this week is to sense the current, sense the movement. And so we are going to, by definition, in setting this aim, sense our own resistance to the current, sense the current. Stay awake in all three centers. Self-remember, always and everywhere. And I'd like to finish with something that came from our beloved Marianne Best. Do you not see that the Christ Spirit is unfolding in history with greater energy and purpose now? That now is the time for intense spiritual practice in the service of regeneration for all? That the pure Spirit is suffusing the world, generating the conditions for a new world, doing its silent work? And most importantly, that you are a vehicle for its unfoldment, not in some distant, perfected future, but today, this day, this unfolding, suffusing spirit is here with you, capable of coming forth in your thoughts and thinking, feeling, speech, hearing and doing, and all manner of aesthetic forms that serve the inner being of life. Sensing the current that has always upheld us, carried us, provided us with all we need. We take our tithes and offerings in our hands and know that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And let's know this together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely. and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to your gracious gifts. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in our lives and across our planet. Over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Protect us now as we stay awake. Watch over us as we sleep, that awake we might keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. And may God grant us a restful night and a peaceful death. Amen.
Amen.